As I was studying for the class tonight, I was thinking back when the Lord started turning my thoughts towards the idea of studying prophecy. There was a little bit of trepidation. I thought, Lord, I don't know much about prophecy. I've never studied it that much. Yeah. And he said, I know.
So what?
Look to me. So it's amazing, though, how he does things. Just when the Holy Ghost opens the floodgates, you better have a pencil and paper ready, because it can get away from you real fast. Anyway, we started last week to kind of turn our attention to the book of Ezekiel. And just to recap briefly, Ezekiel was told three times by the Lord that he would serve as a sign or a token to the people of Israel. And we found that Paul recognized that and told Timothy that the Lord had made him and set him to be a pattern for the church. So that's one thing that these two men have in common. We're going to see some more things. And of course, as we follow Paul's faith and his pattern, if you will, we are set as examples and encouragements to others. So it goes that way. Looking then at Ezekiel, I'm not going to bore you with the typical facts of, you know, when the book was written, and, you know, Ezekiel's background and stuff. That's stuff that you can find in any good dictionary or commentary. But I would like to know if somebody will go to Revelation 1. And someone else to Ezekiel chapter 10. We're going to bounce around in both of them here for a little bit. Ezekiel's prophecy, because Ezekiel's prophecy and John's revelation bear several similarities. First off, if you notice in the latter part of verse 1 here in Ezekiel 1, both of these men saw heaven opened. And here in Ezekiel, verse 1, he says, I was among the captives by the river Kabar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. This is the only time in the Old Testament that the heavens were opened. It recorded that the heavens were opened. Whoever's in Revelation 1, verses 10 through 20.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. They turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of the Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars of the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest for the seven churches.
Okay. And turn over to chapter 4, Hagen, and hang out there for a second. As we get into Ezekiel's first vision here in chapter 1, we may make reference back to Revelation 1 because we're going to see some similarities in these two visions. Now, Hagen, in chapter 4 of Revelation, verses 1 through 11.
After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and beheld a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
Okay, and don't leave Revelation 4. We're going to come back to it here in a moment. Another thing to note, as far as similarities between the two men, and their revelations. Ezekiel said that he had the hand of the Lord upon him 7 times in his prophecy. And John wrote in his prophecy to those that had an ear to hear 7 times. And if you want to look those up, it's Revelation 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:13, and 3:22. Both men beheld and wrote about the cherubim. If you look here in Ezekiel, about the first 14 verses, particularly, although it goes on into the rest of the chapter, he talks about the living creatures that he saw. And we'll go into that in more detail. And in chapter 10, the first 22 verses of chapter 10, he talks about the cherubim again. Then in Revelation 4, Hagen, if you'd read verses 6 through 8 again.
And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.
Okay. Another similarity is that both men were carried by the Holy Ghost into spiritual realms. And in Ezekiel's case, if you look at chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. In chapter 37, And incidentally, Ezekiel is one of the three major Old Testament prophets. And the only reason they're called major and differentiated from the minor is because of the size. Okay, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are the major prophets because of the size of their writings. But in Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Then in chapter 40, starting in verse 2, in the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. Then pagan back in Revelation 1, if you would, verse 10.
Is that 10? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet.
And then in chapter 4, verse 2.
And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne.
In chapter 17. Verse 3.
So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of the names of the blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns.
And then in chapter 21, verse 10.
And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God.
Okay, and then go back to chapter 4, and the final thing that we'll note that they have in common is both men in their visions beheld a throne. And in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, he says, verse 1, that I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, and as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And then in Revelation 4, verses 1 through 3, Hagen.
After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald, in sight like a emerald.
Okay, so those are a few, there's probably more, but those are a few of the similarities between Ezekiel's and John's revelations. Somebody will go to 2 Kings 3 and someone to Ezra 7. Someone hang out in Luke 1 and someone else in Acts 11. As I said, Ezekiel talks about the hand of the Lord being upon him. That phrase is a description of the enabling of the Holy Ghost upon a person to perform what the Lord directs them to do. All right, it's just an enabling, a spiritual enabling. In Ezekiel's case, it was the enabling to speak what the Lord had given him to say. So in 2 Kings 3, whoever's there, verses 14 and 15.
And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him.
Okay. And then in whoever's in Ezra chapter 7, verse 28. Someone have it.
And hath extended mercy unto me before the king, and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me.
Okay, so that phrase, the hand of the Lord, is not unique to Ezekiel, but in his case, when the hand of the Lord came upon him, it wasn't so much to do something as giving him something to speak to his audience. Okay. So we can look for some examples of that back in Ezekiel 3. In verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Kabar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, all right? So the hand of the Lord was upon him to speak. Another example is in chapter 8. And starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, and in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up now thine eyes the way toward the north. And he goes on to say, to give Ezekiel things to speak to these men that sat before him. Then in chapter 33, and starting in verse 22. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening before he that was escaped came and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened and I was no more dumb. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, so again, the hand of the Lord for Ezekiel was the ability to speak whatever the Lord gave him to speak. Now, this was not limited to Ezekiel, because it was also the case with John the Baptist and the apostles after Pentecost. Where it was in Luke 1, verse 66.
And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him.
Okay. In Acts 11, verse 21.
And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord.
Okay. So that phrase, the hand of the Lord, again, in the New Testament. Now, God's hand is a symbol of his power. And if you think about it, it's pretty self-evident. We do a lot of things with our hands. We write, we cook, we drive, okay? Our hands enable us to do things, all right? They are the ability to do what it is we desire or want in our mind or heart. Our hands are what enable us to accomplish that. If somebody would go to Isaiah 25, someone to Acts 13, someone back to Luke 1, and someone to 1 Thessalonians 1 to start. And let me look at Isaiah 25. I've got the whole chapter written down, but I think that's a little much.
There's 12 verses
there. Let's see. Okay. Well, it's 12 verses. If somebody's willing to read those 12 verses of chapter 25, that'd be great, because we'll see where God's hand comes into it.
O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of at things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride, together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust.
Okay, so everything that the prophet speaks of in this chapter is accomplished by the hand of the Lord, there in verse 10. All right. In Isaiah 41, there's another example. In verse, let's see. It's probably good to read the whole chapter, but let's just look at starting in verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry springs and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. So there's the hand of the Lord again. Acts 13, whoever's there, verse 11.
Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand.
Okay, that's about as obvious and plain as it gets. Paul was talking to the sorcerer. He said, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you're not going to see. And just like that, it happened. Okay, so the hand of the Lord is a picture or a symbolism of his power. And now the Holy Ghost is the agent and the channel of that power. Amen. Whoever's in Luke 1, verse 35. Amen.
And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
Okay. Again, how much plainer can it be? The Holy Ghost will come upon you.
Amen.
The power of God will overshadow you.
Amen.
Okay? That's the two are synonymous. Yeah. Acts chapter 1, if someone's there, verse 8.
But he shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon him, and he shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the utmost part of the earth.
Okay, then go over to chapter 10, if you would. And think about what the Lord said to the disciples there in 1:8. Especially, as Tobias pointed out, looking back at Peter. How much power did Peter have before the day of Pentecost?
He had
plenty of power to fail.
Yeah. his own strength. Right.
But after the day of Pentecost, he was preaching sermons that got thousands of people at a time saved. That was not Peter. That was the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Okay. Jophia chapter 10, verse 38.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him.
Okay. Now, even the Lord himself, even though he was the Son of God and could have done anything he pleased, you notice how he didn't do miracles until after he came up out of the river, baptized by the Holy Ghost. So if the Son of God himself was willing to yield to that pattern, how much more should that be a pattern for us? If he needed the, if you will, the anointing of the Holy Ghost to do what he did, how much more us?
Amen.
Okay? 1 Thessalonians 1, and if somebody will go to Romans 15 and someone else to Ephesians 1, whoever's in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5.
For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake.
Okay. He says, came to you in power and in the Holy Ghost. That word "and" there is the Greek word kai. It can also mean even. So he could have been saying, came to you in power, even the power of the Holy Ghost. Okay? All right, Romans 15, whoever's there, verse 13.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that he may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Just try to have hope without the Holy Ghost. It isn't going to work. Try to have anything else without the Holy Ghost. Is it going to work? Then in chapter 8, Mitch, of Romans, verse 11.
But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you.
Okay. It was the Holy Ghost that raised Jesus from the dead. He is the agent of God's power. And as I brought out this analogy before, if you want to acquire something that you don't have, there's three things you need. You need a source. You need the authority to acquire that item. And you need some way to get it to you. God the Father is the source. Jesus is the authority. The Holy Ghost is the delivery man, if you will. Okay. All right. Ephesians 1, whoever's there, verses 19 and 20. Somebody got it?
And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places.
Okay. And I like that phrase. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? And he demonstrated the exceeding greatness of that power when he raised his son from the dead.
Amen.
And for mortal men, what greater demonstration of power could there be than for one to come back from the dead? So it's a good demonstration.
That's why probably the Antichrist has to use that.
Yep.
To say, look how powerful I am.
Very convincing counterfeit.
Yeah, who can question that?
Even though it's a counterfeit, it's going to be a very convincing one. Absolutely. And I don't know, I hope you're not spending a lot of time in the news and online and stuff, but if you are keeping up with the current state of artificial intelligence, the humanoid robots that they have now are absolutely, to me, absolutely frightening, because not only can they talk, not only can they carry on a conversation with a human being, but as you watch them, their expressions, you see little movements of muscles in the plastic skin, and they can express puzzlement or surprise, anything like that. It is really spooky.
That's scary.
What they're creating. I'll just put it that way. It's scary in one sense. Okay, now, Ezekiel, I told you that we have three major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Okay? Ezekiel is the prophet of the Holy Ghost. Just as Jeremiah is the prophet of the Father, and Isaiah is the prophet of the Son.
Right.
All right? You'll see the emphasis of the three persons of the Godhead in their writings. Now, the Spirit of the Lord, in Ezekiel, the Spirit of the Lord is mentioned 22 times. And I was so amazed and overjoyed how the Holy Ghost brings things together in pointing this fact out. Those of you that have a Scofield Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 5, or Romans chapter 8. There's a footnote in the Scofield Bible. He says, hitherto in Romans, the Holy Spirit has been mentioned but once, in chapter 5, verse 5. In this chapter, he is mentioned 19 times. And I thought, Lord, isn't it just like you to start this class into the prophet of the Holy Ghost, and our pastor is getting into Romans 8, where all of a sudden the Holy Ghost is mentioned 19 times. That's just like him to do it that way, okay? All right. So going on, visions are spoken of 21 times in Ezekiel. The glory of the Lord, the phrase the glory of the Lord, or that thought in slightly different wording, is found 11 times. Signs are referred to 9 times. And the overarching theme that runs through Ezekiel is the sovereignty and the glory of God.
Amen.
Those are the two things that Ezekiel, that the Lord, through Ezekiel, hammers home Amen. To his audience. The sovereignty Amen. Of God and his glory.
Amen.
That being said, we know from Revelations 4, 6 through 8, that the four living creatures recognize and acknowledge Jesus' sovereignty above all others. No one worships him and acknowledges his sovereignty like those four living creatures do. If somebody wants to turn to Revelation 4 and read verses 6 through 8, that'd be great. Someone else go to Romans 11, someone to Ephesians 1, someone to Colossians 1. And whoever's in Revelation 4, go ahead, 6 through 8.
Before the throne, there is a sea glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, there are four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.
So now these four living creatures, they rest not day and night.
Amen.
But they repeat that over and over. Holy, holy, holy,
Amen.
Lord God Almighty, who
Amen.
Was and is to come.
Amen.
That is buried in them.
Yeah.
It's all they can say, in one sense, because of what they know of him and what he has done in them. You don't hear anybody else say that, okay? But those four living creatures. Okay, so they recognize and acknowledge Jesus' sovereignty more than any others. And Paul makes several supreme statements about God's sovereignty. Of course, he's a member of that group, so that shouldn't come as any surprise. But whoever's in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36.
For God has concluded
11:33 through 36.
Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Think about that statement. For of him, through him, and to him are almost all things.
Amen.
All things.
All things.
Amen.
All things. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's the natural creation, history, our own thoughts.
Praise the Lord.
It doesn't matter. It's all of, through, and from him. All right? Chapter 16, James, in Romans, verse 27.
God, to God, only wise, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Sure sounds like worship to me.
Yes.
Amen.
Okay. Ephesians 1, whoever's there, verses 1 through 12.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ.
Now, can you hear one of the living creatures recite that to you if you ask them what they thought of the Lord and his plans and purpose? That's what they would say. James?
Great saints.
I was just sitting here thinking, and my question is this. You know, when it comes to prophecy and the hand of God being on those individuals like Paul and Ezekiel. And I was just thinking about what Paul said he, when he was in the body, out of the body, he don't know where he was, but he saw things, and he heard things, that there was no words. You know, he, believe me, he was in spirit, I'm sure.
Sure.
And I'm sure when he said, I don't know if he was in the body. I know the hand of God was on him, the way you're saying this. But he said, he heard things. And he saw things, I'm sure. Mm-hmm. But he said, it's no words. I mean, and the hand of God was on him, you understand?
Yeah.
But he couldn't speak. He couldn't, I don't know if he wrote about it, but he wrote about a whole lot. But I can see now why he was inspired to say, it's no language, mm-hmm. or whatever.
But think about that, the hand of the Lord. It's, as we pointed out, it's a euphemism, if you will, for the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And it seems to me, I recall what the Lord said, when you're called upon, and remember, we pointed out when we got into prophecy, the prophecy can involve or include telling about future things.
Uh-huh.
But in its naked definition, prophecy is simply giving forth the word of God.
Amen.
Okay?
Yeah.
And I recall that Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say in that hour, because the Holy Ghost will give you the words.
Right.
So any time we're in a situation where the Lord anoints us to speak the word to somebody, the hand of the Lord is on you. It's not reserved just for a few prophets in the Bible.
Yeah.
It's the same thing for us.
Amen.
When we come to situations where we don't know, you know, what to say or what we're going to say, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost gives us the word, the hand of the Lord is on you, just like it was on these people.
Amen.
Okay? No difference. All right. Colossians 1, if somebody would read from 12 to 20, verse 12 to 20 there, and someone else go to 1 Timothy. Cherubim telling you that, if you ask him what he thinks of the Lord, they think of the Lord.
Amen.
Okay. Sounds like Paul and those that lay a hold of his gospel are pretty good at talking about the sovereignty of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Somebody go to 1 Corinthians 11, someone else to Revelation 21. Whoever gets to 1 Corinthians 11, read verse 7 for us.
For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man.
Okay, I want you to notice that last phrase. The woman is the glory of the man.
Amen.
Men, we don't have any glory of our own. Our wives are our glory.
Amen.
Okay?
Jesus.
Whoever's in Revelation 21, read verses 9 through 11.
And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
So here we find out that the Lamb's wife has his glory.
Amen.
She is his glory. And we pointed out a moment ago that the overarching theme that runs through the book of Ezekiel is God's sovereignty and his glory.
Amen.
So I think it's safe to say
Praise
that Ezekiel's message, if the Lord tarries as we go through it, should hold a whole lot of precious nuggets for us to find. If those are the two main emphasis points of what the Lord gave him, and it seems like the four living creatures are pretty involved in both of those things, I think we've got some wonderful things to look into if the Lord tarries. Hope it's been a blessing to you. We're going to stop there for tonight.